This is Chad Harrison, and you're listening to Hope Alive, applying God's Word to your daily life. Hi, this is Chad Harrison, and I am the teaching pastor of Lake Community Church and have been serving as a pastor for 25 years. I'm also a practicing attorney. This podcast is designed to help you study God's Word and find God's will for your life. I pray in the name of Jesus right now that God would open up His Word to you and allow you to see Him and to know Him and to know His will, that you might glorify Him and that you might walk in faith and power each and every day, especially today, in Jesus' name.
Good morning. Welcome to Lake Community Church's Morning Bible Study. We are in Leviticus chapter 8, and we're dealing with the consecration of the priest. And this chapter has some great significance for us in the New Testament, and we went through a lot of that yesterday. And then now we're just going through the process of consecration. He's going to consecrate not only Aaron, but Aaron and his sons, priestly line, and that has great significance for who we are. We are a priestly line, with the head of our priestly line being Jesus. The author or beginning of that line is Melchizedek, which I believe is a pre-incarnate Christ, meaning that's Jesus come in the flesh, as he did many times in Scripture in the Old Testament, and as the angel of the Lord, as commander of the Lord's host, as Melchizedek, as different characters and figures in the Old Testament, as the Lord God in the Garden of Eden. He came and was actively involved in his creation. And when they're preparing this priestly line for its position and its anointing, even though we're not a part of that priestly line, we're a part of a different priestly line as a kingdom of priests, or as we're a part of that, we need to look at this priestly line because it is a priesthood. And so understanding some of the things that go along with that gives you insight into who you are and encouragement to be who you are. And so in verse 8, it says, then he put the breastplate on him, and he put the Urim and Thummim in the breastplate. Now, this passage, Urim and Thummim is mentioned about seven times in the Old Testament, and we're not sure exactly what they are. In fact, the Bible doesn't describe them any more than just to give them these two names. And other than that, there's no indication of how or what they're supposed to be. Now, you remember the Bible might give us any insight into that. Oftentimes, when the Bible doesn't tell us exactly how something's made or what something is, that seems to be apparently pretty important, because the Bible is really detailed about the outfit, the dress of the priest. It goes into great detail about the breastplate, about the tunic we're going to talk about how it's supposed to be worn, what we're supposed to wear, what it's supposed to look like, the whole nine yards. And then it gives us these two things that it really gives us no indication of exactly even what they are. That's important for a reason. And the reason that's important is it's likely that God does not give us indication of what it is or how it's made or what it looks like, because God doesn't want us to begin looking for that and to begin trying to worship with that. And that leads me to the understanding of what it actually is, because the words have meaning in the Hebrew. And oftentimes, if you look these up, most scholars or most people that are talking about what they are indicate that there's some kind of device of divination, meaning you'd reach in his breastplate, reach behind it, and pull out one of the whatever they are. Most people think maybe stones, and whichever stone came out, it'd be guilt or innocent. But the problem with that is that, first of all, God doesn't really get it. The Bible's not into divination, into trying to come up with things by chance. God doesn't do things by chance. God does things by his will and by his plan. And that's clearly in Scripture. Oftentimes we think we're living in a realm of chance. And in fact, many of the modern understandings of how the universe is made and stuff like that are based off of some idea of chance. Now, we're talking about fabulous chances. We're talking about chances that run to some number with 100 zeros after it, chance. And if they had that kind of chance in the lottery in the United States, we're not talking about billions and trillions. We're talking about billions and trillions times billions and trillions times billions and trillions times billions and trillions and I can keep on going. We're talking about literally numbers that are so fabulously large that that the likelihood is almost impossible, and especially considering how many things have to happen in order for those chances to take place. There are many times those numbers of things that have to take place. So in our modern way of thinking about things, we think everything comes by chance. And the truth is that if you really look into how things are, very new things have come by chance. They're not by chance. They're part of a design, and clearly a designer. And God is not into the chance thing. And by the way, the priests weren't into the job. That their job was not to determine whether someone was guilty or innocent. That had nothing to do with the priestly line. It has nothing to do with what we do as believers in the priestly line. What did they do? They took in the sacrifices that God commanded the Jewish people to bring, just as the natural part of the year, the natural part of God teaching them about who he was and about their sin and how to deal with their sin, is things God said, you bring these to me. And the same as he does with us today, when we come to him in worship, he says, offer yourselves, give yourselves to me, and I will give you all the life that I have given you in my son. I'm going to let you experience it in his fullness. That's why we offer ourselves as living sacrifices, because that's what we do. We're giving ourselves as that covenant relationship, and he's giving it of himself, all of him, for all of us. And it would be natural to come and bring those offerings. Offerings for sin, offerings for guilt, offerings for trespass. Sure. And who decides what offering a person needs to bring in the Old Testament? Who decides that? God indicates how it's supposed to be done, but the person who has to come to the conclusion that they need to bring it is the believer, is the person who's coming in. And so it's not the priest's determination to go out among the people and put out of his birthplace this stone or whatever it is and say, you're guilty, you got to bring this sacrifice. That didn't go on. That doesn't go on today. Now, a lot of Christians want to make it go on. We want to become legalistic and pull at people and say, you're doing this and that's bad, and you're doing this and that's good, and decide who's right and who's wrong. We want to do that, but that's not a function of your ruler priesthood. It was not. And if you're trying to figure out everybody else's problem, Jesus would say, get the mote out of your eye before we try to remove the speck from someone else's. What he's saying is that our job as a ruler priesthood is not to go out and measure whether or not somebody has guilt or has some kind of problem. That's not our job. It's not an issue. Now, if somebody comes to us, if there's somebody's dealing with the issue, sure, we can give them wisdom and we can give them understanding and a word of knowledge and all that kind of stuff that we can give them that would help them see that they have sin and they have problems. But notice they're coming to us. They're seeking God out. And that's exactly what was going on in the Old Testament. People would figure out that I did this and I need to get right with God. The same thing's going on today. The Holy Spirit's at work all the time. The Holy Spirit's at work convicting sin all the time in every believer and in the world. He is convicting the world of sin. Romans tells us that. And so there's no need for a divination device, even though these two, Urim means lights and Thummim really means perfection. And I don't understand how they get to these being some kind of device of divination, but understanding that we think the world is of chance, even though we're believers, we think somehow God has released his power and his divine rule over the world and just allowing it to spit out of control out there. And that's a false understanding of God, and it's a false understanding of your life. And if you're living that way, stop. Okay? Stop living that way. Stop living like your life is some kind of design chance. It's not. God is right there intimately involved in your life. He's given a lot to be involved in your life. He says, then he put the breastplate on him, and he put the Urim and Thummim in his breastplate, and he put the turban on his head. Also on the turban, on its front, he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Notice, the priest is it's a turban with a crown around it. And sometimes even if you look at the pictures, it looks like a band, a regular crown, not like the Burger King crowns you get at the restaurant that have the little points sticking up with the little jewels on it. But it is a crown, and it likely had some kind of ornate designs on it and things like that. But it appears to be a turbanic crown, or a crown with a turban underneath. And if you think about it, if he calls us a royal priesthood, That sounds exactly what needs to be won, right? These are all foreshadowings of God's plan, his eternal plan for his people. Not only his people in meaning the Jewish people, but his people meaning his the bride of Christ, which is the church. So you have two groups of people, and oftentimes we try to figure out how to put them against each other, and God has never done that. God does not do that. That's not an issue. You say, what's God going to do with the Jews, especially considering the war that is going on right now? And I would say to you, God's totally got a plan for them. And his scripture says he is working that plan out for them. And my God, who died for me and who is leading me into all his righteousness, he has a plan for the Jewish people also. And even for those who have not come to a knowledge or an understanding of Jesus Christ, God says he's got some kind of plan and he's working that plan out. And it would only be right to do that because they are the target, the enemies. Well, all the enemies' arrows have been after the Jews since God sent Abraham into the promised land. And his desire and his plan was through them to bring a redeemer. And that redeemer we know to be Jesus Christ. And from time immemorial, for the last 3,500 years, all the powers of darkness have been focused on destroying the Jewish people. And the reason that is just because the devil wants to destroy God's plan for redeeming humanity. And so if you said to me, Chad, what is God's plan for the Jews? I would say to you, I don't know, but I know he didn't start the plan 3,500 years ago only to allow them to collapse today and be destroyed. I just don't believe that. I believe that God is going to bring about the fullness of his plan for the Jewish people, his children, and he's going to use his church or his bride as a part of that plan to help his children until the very end where he handles both. And we need to understand that as Christians, and we need to realize that we have a responsibility as believers to protect and be a part of God's plan for the Jewish people, to love them and to support them, even though the viciousness of the enemy, and specifically that religion that the enemy has used many times to try to destroy them, that it is what it is, and we need to stand with Israel. That being said, I just went on a little rant there because it's timely for today. It may not be timely if you're listening to this a couple of years from now, but I believe it is timely. It's timely all the time because it's going to be timely even until Jesus comes back. Verse 10 says, also, Moses took the anointing oil, and he anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them. He sprinkled some of it on the altar seven times, anointing the altar and all its utensils and the laver and its base. That means that giant bowl that they washed in, and to consecrate them. And he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. Notice there is a pouring, there's an anointing of oil on all the tabernacle. And the tabernacle's a picture of us, by the way, and there's an anointing of the oil on Aaron himself. And that is the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the power of God, the present power, the resonant power of God in the earth. And so when you look at this and you think about how God's at work and how God's moving, God's power and his plan, his anointing through us is a permanent anointing. It doesn't go away. And so when he anointed Aaron as a royal priesthood, as a priestly line, that line's not extinguished. It didn't go away. God didn't allow it to go away. If God's power by his Holy Spirit to work his purposes out is anointed on this priestly line, it still remains and it still has purpose. And it's going to have its purpose fulfilled throughout time and history until Jesus comes back. And so understanding that and understanding that priestly line has lasted now 3,500 years, and the priestly line that was started by Jesus Christ when he walked out of the tomb is lasted for 2,000 years. You understand that there is a priestly line, there are two of them, that God is going to bring about his end with. And they don't go away, and they don't end. And God's calling and his giftings are irrevocable. His gift and calling are irrevocable, meaning they don't go away. God does not revoke them. God does not pull them back. God does not make that offer and then pull it back. It is in place and at work. And that is very, I guess the best way for me to describe it is encouraging.
It is.
You say, Pastor, if I do this, doesn't God do that and that? Yeah, well, it might. There might be some aspect of conviction. There might be some aspect of me needing to make some provision for that in my own life so that God can fix it and change it. Sure. But his gift, which grace is his gift, his son is his gift, life is his gift, purpose is his gift, power is his gift. I'm naming all the things that God's gifted us as believers. If his gift and his call, meaning his call for his purposes, meaning however that works it out in its myriad and wonderful ways in your personal life, if God's giftings and callings are irrevocable, then it doesn't matter how things work out or how you think things are working out or how you perceive things to be. It doesn't matter whether you think the world is in some ways governed by the laws of chance rather than the laws of God. It doesn't matter how you mess it up. Don't do it right. Don't live it right. It does not matter how those things happen. His gift and callings are irrevocable. Which means the minute you figure out, hey, this is not by chance God's at work. Hey, I need to get this right in my life. Hey, I need to get my heart in the right position. The minute you figure it out, that gifts, those myriads of gifts that God has given you and his calling still is there. All you have to do is turn and begin to walk in it again. That's all you have to do. It has been there ever since you realized it, and before that, because he is that kind of God. And so understanding that and realizing that, especially for those you beat down and think you've just ruined your life and messed up everything, and there's just no way God could ever fix you, and you have just ruined it, and the next 30 years need to be lived in just misery and condemnation, and I need to walk around with my head hung low, and I have ruined my life, and there's no hope for me to ever get anything right or fixed or headed in the right direction, and I'm just lost, and I'll never, ever be found, and nothing ever up for me again. Well, you're just living in a lie. And it's not God's lie. It's the enemy's lie that you bought into. That's not true. His gift and calling are irrevocable. They don't go away. You make it away, but they don't go away. And wander back. And better yet, listen to God and then wander back. Just come straight back. And he's gracious and loving. Even that old prodigal son who wasted his whole inheritance on riotous living. He had a robe and a ring. And gave him a feast when he came back. Come back. Come back.
As you go today, I pray that the Lord will bless you and keep you. That he'll make his face to shine upon you. And that he will give you hope and peace today in Jesus' name.